Our sermon text this morning will come from Psalm 119 for the Psalm of the Month. We'll be in verses 145 to 152, but before we go there, we're going to turn first into the Epistle of James. Our first reading this morning will come from James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10, and then we'll head over to Psalm 119. James chapter 4, beginning our reading in the first verse of the chapter and working through verse 10 this morning. People of God, this is the word of your Lord. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Turning over to our text this morning, Psalm 119. Pick up our reading in verse 145, and we'll go down through verse 152. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we return once again to Psalm 119, and after today will be just three short sections before we're finished with this lengthy psalm, we're treated to something that isn't all that earth-shattering, to something that's not particularly unfamiliar, something that's quite familiar, the idea of prayer, the idea of calling out to the Lord. And so this morning, we're not necessarily going to learn some new truth as much as we are going to be reminded of eternal truth. Eternal truth that often we forget. Eternal truth that often we have turned our hearts against. And that is the idea that we serve a Lord who is near. That as we get distracted with the things of this temporal world, with the tangible things, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can taste, what we can hear, what we can smell, we forget that even though God is not tangible in those ways, it doesn't change the fact that he is near to us. And that because he is near to us, we can pray, we can cry out to him and find that he draws near as we cry out to him, because he is the God of loving kindness. And so our sermon text this morning is a reminder of those two truths, that we serve a God who is near to us, and that we can cry out to this near God in time of trouble to help and to save. And so the sermon text this morning will focus on that theme, that we, the people of God, may, can, and ought to draw near to the Lord who is near. And we'll do that along these lines this morning. First, we'll look at crying out to the near Lord. And then secondly, we'll look at trusting the loving kindness of that near Lord. Crying out to the near Lord and trusting the loving kindness of the near Lord. And so then, turning to that first element, let's read verse 145 once again. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And as we come to that first verse, there's something that we really need to notice before we get into crying out to the Lord and the grounding and foundation for why we can and ought to cry out to the Lord. Because the psalmist begins with an expression of sincerity. It's the first line of the psalm. I cry out with my whole heart. What's he expressing there? He's expressing his sincerity in what he is about to cry out for. He's crying out to his Lord because he has a sense of his dependence upon and his reliance upon his Lord. He cries out with everything that he is and everything that he has to his Lord. He's not merely sort of throwing out words into the ether, not expecting that his Lord is there and not expecting that his Lord will answer. And at the same time, he doesn't have in mind the idea that God is a God to be spoken to when he wants something and when he needs something. For two reasons. One, the psalmist, as we see in Psalm 119, understands and realizes there's never a time when he doesn't need something. He always needs his Lord. And then secondly, he understands that his Lord is not a genie in the bottle who's there every time he would rub it through the act of prayer to pop up and grant to him whatever wish he may desire, whatever thing that it is that's on his mind. And then once he receives, he'll go on and forget his God and forget that he is a servant of his God. He has a humble spirit, a dependent spirit, a sincere spirit focused upon his relationship with God and his loving obedience to God's declaration of what is good and what is evil. We've seen that as we've walked all the way through this psalm this far. In other words, this is the psalmist's declaration, and it is not merely a crying out for deliverance that is divorced from his relationship to the Lord. Rather, it is rooted in that relationship. He calls out to his covenantal Lord because he sincerely trusts him and is sincere in his service to him. We see that in the very phrase that he says, I will cry out to you with my whole heart. But we see it in a second way as well. Twice he tells us in verse 145 and 146, after he says that I will cry out to you, O Lord, he says that I will keep your statutes in Psalm 145 and I will keep your testimonies in Psalm 146. He cries out to his Lord with his whole heart, and behind that crying out is the idea that he has in mind his obedience, his loving obedience to his Lord, his trust in his good God, that what his God has said, what his God has declared concerning that which is good and that which is evil is right and is true, so that when he cries out to him for his help to hear him, when he cries out to him for salvation and deliverance, he has his service to his God in mind out of that relationship with him. In other words, these two statements of I will keep are a fleshing out of that sincerity that we see in the very first line of this section of the psalm. He does not come before God merely desiring deliverance, as I've said already, from divorced from his identity as God's child and as God's servant. He's not planning on accepting the Lord's deliverance and then going on his own way and living as he pleases. He understands that the Lord's deliverance is wrapped up in his very life, that his life is wrapped up in that salvation, that it is that salvation that will free him and enable him to follow God's declarations of those things which are good and evil. And so he desires to be saved. He desires this help, not merely so that he might be saved from his distress and his trouble, but saved to a fresh obedience in his covenantal relationship with his God. That's precisely the reason why we read James chapter 4 this morning. Because sincerity in our crying out to the Lord is a necessary thing. James chapter 4, he has spent 3 chapters calling out the weakness in that particular church, ranging from the way that they use their tongue to the way that they're partial to the rich and to the well-off. He's been calling them out for quite some time over the various sins that exist in that congregation. And in chapter 4, he brings another one before them. And that is this idea that they have these divisions, this warring among them. And why is that? Because they are controlled by the flesh. Think in terms of 1 Corinthians. They are controlled by their fleshiness. They and James are living in that old world system, according to that old world system that Paul has been talking about in 1 Corinthians. And as a result of them, that they have the same wars that the Corinthians did. That they're fighting with one another over the temporal substance of life that they put before their brothers and their sisters, whatever their station in life, their lusts, their desire for pleasure, their desire for the substance of the world. Remember then, he says to them, they say, you know, tomorrow we'll go and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll amass to ourselves our riches. And he calls them fools and says, isn't it better that you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or we shall do that? And in James chapter 4, he calls them out, both in their failure to cry out to the near Lord, but also in the failure in the ways when they do cry out to the near Lord, what the way in which they do is. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. But then even when you do ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you're asking in order that what the Lord gives you, you might consume it upon your own pleasure, your selfish desires for the things of the world. In other words, they lacked sincerity. Their lives were contrary to what it is that they were professing. And their prayer, their drawing near to God, reflected that. That because their hearts were far from God and focused upon the world and the stuff of this life, they didn't call out to God often. And when they did, it was merely so that he could be to them that genie in the bottle who's there to give us stuff. James tells those people that they needed to humble themselves, that they needed to repent, that they needed to mourn and weep for the way in which the world system had infected them, and that they would find that if in that humble repentance they would draw near to God, that he was indeed near to them, he would draw near to them as well. In other words, prayer is not a magical formula to just utter up to God in the hopes that he'll give us those fleshy things that we desire. Rather, prayer itself is an acknowledgement and a recognition of the relationship that we have with God, that he is near to us, to provide for us, to protect us, to help us, to save us, to deliver us as we seek to live according to who we are, according to our identity as his people, as his sons, and as his daughters who trusts who trust that their good Lord knows what is good, has revealed it to them, is faithful to his promises. And so they cry out in sincerity to him. And with that in mind, with a heart of sincerity, we are invited to then cry out to the Lord. Because that's what the psalmist does. In Psalm 145, he says, "I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord." He cries out that the Lord would hear him. And there's an expectation there. The psalmist isn't like the prophets of Baal, dancing around the altar as Elijah and the people of Israel look on, cutting themselves and crying out and being as loud as they possibly can in the hopes that the God who might be sleeping or the God who's visiting the bathroom, as Elijah says, might hear them. If they cut themselves deeply enough, if they scream loudly enough, if they bang on their drums hard enough. No, the expectation of the psalmist when he cries out, "Hear me, O Lord," is that his Lord will hear him and does hear him. There's a confidence that the psalmist has in his desperation. In his desperation, he recognizes that the one he wants to hear him, who can hear him, is the Lord. "Hear me, O Lord." And that is the right and privilege of every saint, to be able to cry out to God and say with eager expectation, as we offer up our supplication to him, as we give him our thanksgiving, as we lay our anxieties before him, "Hear me, O Lord," with the expectation that he will. Have you ever thought how amazing that is? That the God who created heaven and earth says to you, invites you to call out to him, and says, "I will hear you." And so with sincerity and dependence and trust, we cry out to him, "Hear me, O Lord." And then secondly, he says in verse 146, "I cry out to you, save me, deliver me." He recognizes his need for deliverance in this world in which he lives. And of course, we know that the psalmist here, as we'll see later in the psalm, has in mind the idea that the wicked are surrounding him. His enemies are closing in. And so he's crying out to the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. And we think that because we don't have those physical enemies drawing around us, that we can't relate to what the psalmist is saying. And that's because we have forgotten what Paul has said to us, that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness. That Satan is out there like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Sisters and brothers, your enemy is always drawing near to you. Your enemy would see you falter and fall. Your enemy would see you destroyed, strewn upon the battlefield, never to rise again. Don't for a moment think that you don't need this kind of deliverance and all that it entails. We need deliverance from the way in which sin plagues the world, in its physical forms, from sickness and from illness. We need deliverance from things like from need, right? But we need, above all of that, God's help, God's protection, God's deliverance from a world system under the control of the King of Darkness, in order that we would not be consumed by that darkness. That's an aspect of the Christian life that I think that we all too often don't think about at all. That we are in constant spiritual warfare. We think about the idea that we want to be continuing to press in towards our identity in Christ, and that's right and that's good. We ought to, but let's never forget that Satan is still trying to pluck us from the Father's hand. And though certainly he'll never succeed, nonetheless, we cry out to the God who hears us, "Deliver me in order that I might persevere, in order that I might continue, in order that I might grow in my relationship with you, in my trust in you, in my love for you, and in my faithful, humble service to you." The psalmist, who probably most likely is David, desires that he would be delivered in order that he might continue in his service, in order that he might continue to experience the goodness of his God on this side of the grave. And so also that ought to be the same desire of our hearts. But as long as God has us on this side of the grave, we cry out to him in our desperation, knowing full well that left to ourselves, Satan would have the victory. Our flesh, our sin would have the victory. Calling out to him in order that we might know him more and serve him more. And this crying out to the Lord is to be a constant thing. We all know our tendency to call out to the Lord in prayer in the sense of immediate urgency, right? This need has presented itself to us, and we feel the urgency, we feel the immediacy of it. So also does the psalmist, and so we call out to him in that, and we should. But that should be something that is the perpetual cry of the heart. That all of the Christian life is a continuing to draw nearer and nearer to God. And so then our crying out to him should be something that we continue in. Something that characterizes who we are each and every day in our recognition of our daily dependence upon God, our daily reliance upon him for the things that we need to live this life and for our victory over the day's adversity, our victory over Satan, the flesh. As he says in verse 147, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help." In verse 148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches." What's he expressing? He's expressing the constancy of his crying out to the Lord. He doesn't just find 15 minutes once during the day in which he can dedicate to crying out to the Lord, which is not to say that that's a wrong thing to do. It's a very good thing to do, but it is his constant habit to cry out to his Lord as he rises in the morning before the sun has even come up. He is crying out to his Lord. In the evening, his mind is upon the promises of his God. So that from morning to evening, all the day long, he is depending upon and pressing into nearness to his God as he cries out for that deliverance, for that salvation. It's a mindset that Paul gives us when he talks about praying without ceasing. What we know is that Paul didn't mean that we all daily go into our closets and spend all day, every day, without ceasing, there in the closet. What he means is a habit, a disposition, something that characterizes who we are, that we cannot help all day long to be aware of our dependence upon God. And constantly, if not in our own consciousness, even in the subconscious as the Spirit is moving within us, our hearts are always crying out to the Lord in our trust in his promises. Because that's what he says in Psalm 147 and 148. This crying out to the Lord is nothing less than crying out that he would be faithful to his promises, is nothing less than an expression that God is faithful to his promises. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. And you need to understand that. I hope in your promise. And he is awake in the night watches that I meditate on your promise. The promises of God are ever before him. And because he knows he needs them, and because he has trust in that God, and his hope resides there, then all the day long, his eyes, his heart is geared toward and looking toward the promises of God and calling out to God in this day, Lord, be faithful to your promise. Hear me. Deliver me according to your promise. Saints, it is unfortunate that we often have such a caricature of God in our minds and hearts that makes us afraid to say, Lord, you promised. As though somehow that will offend his honor and his dignity. As though he looks at us as undeserving worms. How dare they ask me to keep my promises? Now, this is the good God who saved on the basis of his promise. Who saves on the basis of his promise. Who will save on the basis of his promise. And he says to his children, you can hold me to my promise. I will keep my word. And you can ask me to keep it. Hear us, deliver us, keep your promise, Father. And all of that, that ability to call out to him in sincerity and find that he hears and know that he saves and he delivers, is rooted in the nature of God himself. Like everything that we have seen this whole psalm long for these many months, is that always this is rooted in who God is. It's not just about words on a page. It's about God. And so the psalmist is confident to draw near to the Lord because he trusts the loving kindness of the near Lord. Why does he trust his word from the previous section? Because he knows his Lord is righteous, and so his word is righteous. Why does he trust that his God will deliver him? Why does he hope in his promise? Because he knows his God is a merciful God of loving kindness. That's what he says in Psalm 149. Here, in verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. And that right there is the center and the heart. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. We hope in God's promises, and we can hope in God's promises because he loves us, because he is good. The most underemphasized aspect of God's nature and character in American evangelical Christianity is the goodness of God. How foreign often it sounds to us to hear emphasized over and over again that God is a good God. We hear that he is an angry God. He is a God of justice, and that is indeed true. And we emphasize that when he emphasizes it. But it's never at the expense of his goodness. You have been saved from the wrath and justice of God to participate and partake of his goodness, saint. So that you can cry out to him and say, Father, hear me.
I hope in your promise. Keep your promise because you know he's good. And all of the life of faith is growing in that realization and the tasting and the touching and the seeing. Doesn't the psalmist say that as well? Taste and see that I am what? Good. That I am good. That's why you've been redeemed, saint. Not merely so that you might be saved from the wrath and justice of God, but so that you may be saved and redeemed to experience the goodness of God. I must admit that in my sinful flesh, I don't appreciate the way in which my children reveal this truth to me. Even yesterday, after having been asked for the thousandth thing, or having heard my name said for the thousandth time, and I feel that little bit of irritation, why don't they just leave me alone? Why? Because I'm not good like my father is good. But why are they calling to me? Why are they crying out to me? Because they expect that I will meet their needs. They expect that I will hear them. And they expect that I will be good to them. That's the picture of father and child that God presents to us. And unlike me and so many of us, as we cry out to him for the thousandth time that day, he doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't get irritated. Because unlike me in my wicked, sinful flesh, who overlooks the joy it is to have those who trust you, God is always pleased with his children's trust and always willing with the open hand to satisfy their desires. He is a good God, a good Father. And so, because of his loving kindness, the psalmist calls out to him to revive me according to your justice, which is interesting. Your loving kindness, Father. You're a good Father. Hear me, Father, and revive me according to your justice. It's a different type of justice. Justice in the sense of according to your faithfulness. What does it mean to be just? Right? It means to render in equity to the one that you're rendering to. And it is just for our Father to give us goodness because we're his children. Psalmist says in 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord. You are near. You hear me when I call. And in your goodness, you deliver and you save. Because you are truth. All your commandments are truth. And they are so for forever. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. The Lord is near to his people. This morning, Matthew chapter 1, we see the way in which he is nearest to his people. Emmanuel, God with us. A Lord so near that far from remaining on the cross and outside the bounds of the universe, separated by many emanations from his people, he takes upon himself human flesh and gets right down into the dust with them in order that they might be delivered. So what do we do with these truths? First and foremost, this psalm and this section is to anybody who has yet to put their trust in this near God to do just that. This is a God who says, trust me, I am good and has made available for you everything that you need to experience that goodness, who doesn't say that do enough to earn my goodness and you can experience it. He doesn't say perform enough religious rites so that you can experience my goodness. All he says is receive my goodness in my Son. It's there. Just hold out your hand. And you can know me in this way. Through my Son. Through what I have done in him. Through my goodness displayed in him. That those who are indeed worthy of justice and eternal separation from me, those who should be left in their rebellion, he says, come to me, be reconciled to me, be at peace with me, know me as your Father, know me as your God of loving kindness, know me as your good God. Will you open your hand and receive his goodness? He calls out to you, draw near to me. Take my hand. Know my goodness. And to you, saints, it's a continuing crying out. It doesn't end in that first moment of faith, but rather goes with us all our lives long, however long they may be. And so, make it your habit. Ask the Spirit of God that dwells within you to work within you to make it your habit to, in sincerity, with humility and dependence, with a sincere desire to live out your relationship with God as informed by his word, constantly, with eager hope and expectation, plead the promises of God, trusting in his loving kindness and his everlasting truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are a God who is near, who bids us come, who says to us, cry out to me, and I will give you all that you need, and I will show you my goodness. I will hear you. I will deliver you. I will be near to you. And Father, we ask that you would, by the Spirit that you have given us, incline our hearts to you and our voices to you, that it might become our habit, that it might become our disposition, that knowing our utter dependence upon you, we might in eager expectation and hope cry out to you to deliver us, to hear us, according to your loving kindness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.